Good morning, everyone. Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. And for those who are new to us in the morning, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we're up so far to chapter 9. From 1 Corinthians 8 through chapter 11, Paul's dealing with the general subject of doubtful things. And by doubtful things, we mean where we make decisions in areas where the Word of God does not directly give guidance. This may or may not include an across-the-board rejection of a certain practice. It might involve not doing something at a time when a certain individual is present, or it may be a lifetime decision. It's often a decision that one makes depending upon the situation at the time. And we saw in the last chapter the issue of whether it was right for the Corinthian believer to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. And we investigated when it was right and understood when it was wrong. That if in exercising that freedom, they or we violated the conscience of another believer who perhaps wasn't as enlightened as we are, then that would clearly be wrong. And we applied the same issue to the drinking of alcohol, or not, in today's terms. The bottom line is that no believer has the right to force someone else, either directly or indirectly, through what we are free to do in this age of grace, to violate their conscience. And if by exercising our freedom in front of one who we even suspect might be offended at what we eat or drink, even if their viewpoint is based on a wrong application of the Bible, then we've fallen short of the grace of God that we should live by. And Paul now starts this next passage on a different subject, but with the same principle carried through. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, then doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now we're not going to get into what qualified someone to be an apostle. We've already done that as we work through Romans. Except to say that they were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ in person, commissioned by the Holy Spirit, and had physically seen the resurrected Lord, and proved to be an apostle by having the gift of being able to perform miracles. Incidentally, the work of miracles in the Word always accompanied new revelation from God. And it might seem at first glance that Paul is here trying to establish his credentials as an apostle to the Corinthians. It's a known fact from a passage in 2 Corinthians that there were those in Corinth who are challenging Paul's leadership as an apostle. But all Paul is doing here in the first verse is saying that as an apostle, he has as much freedom or right as any other apostle. And you'll see that connection back to the ideas in chapter 8 as we read on. My defence to those who examine me is this: do I have no right to eat and drink? And the obvious answer is, well, yes, we do. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, or Peter? And again, it's yes, we do have that right. It seems that all of the other apostles who had them took along their wives as they travelled around. But as we know, Paul didn't have a wife, did he? Or maybe Barnabas did, I don't know. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And by working, he means working in the same way that some of us do to put food on the table. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So what was the problem? All the other apostles, as they continued in the Lord's work, were supported for their material needs by other believers. And that becomes obvious, doesn't it, by the very question that Paul is asking. whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. And of course, the expected answer to all these examples, as we've said, is no one. No one in their right mind would go to war without the expectation of getting reimbursed at some point. In fact, generals at the time would say to their soldiers, as a motivation for them not to turn around and run away, as they were about to attack a city, they'd say, "Your pay is in that city." And if you think that that idea doesn't carry today, in Islam, when they collectively pray towards Mecca in the streets, and we've all seen them on various videos, they lay a claim to that area. It's not just about prayer. And no one plants crops just for the fun of it. And a farmer who keeps animals would expect a profit from their produce, wouldn't he? And yet Paul, and he mentions Barnabas because he, like Paul, was probably a self-supporting missionary, having given the proceeds of the sale of his land to the church. Paul had made no demands and put no such expectations on the Corinthian church. In the same way that the strong believer shouldn't eat or drink certain things in front of the weaker believer. Paul now uses the same logic to explain why he hadn't demanded what was his right from the Corinthians. After all, they, the Corinthian church, were the product of Paul's labours in the gospel, weren't they? Hadn't he already, in chapter 3, told them that they should have started to grow up spiritually in the grace that God had given to them, and yet they were sadly lacking? "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able." And you can just see it, can't you? Looking at it from their, perhaps, cynical point of view, is Paul, having on a previous occasion presented us Corinthians the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's expecting us to pay him. And what's more, he can't even speak anywhere near it as well as Apollos. And there would undoubtedly have been those who would have accused him of trying to get rich at their expense. And that was Paul's real motivation behind his message. And Paul, knowing that that would be the response of some, and not wanting to impede the gospel in any way, had kept that burden or obligation from them. And now he goes back to the law, back to the Old Testament, to show that this principle, that those who taught the word of God ought to be supported by those whom they teach, wasn't something new to this Jewish age. That those who bring us the word of God should be supported by their flock. Or at least that's the principle, because, as we also know, some flocks are too small, aren't they? Or too poor to be able to support a pastor. And then the teacher of the word does so in his own time, and is hindered in many ways from dedicating the time involved in study and preparation by other responsibilities. Do I say these things as a mere man, or is it just a natural principle that we're all expected to live by? Or does not the law say the same also? Verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen that God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? God was saying to them in the law, don't put a distraction in front of an ox as it's working. And he's not talking about oxen, it's just an illustration. Don't stop it from eating. If it needs to eat from the grain, it's helping to glean by its efforts, then let it do so, because then it will be more productive. Its energy levels, for what's been asked of it, would have been kept up. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who ploughs should plough in hope, and he who threshes in hope should partake of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? And there perhaps is the real rub. Other teachers of the word, perhaps those who, by his own pen here in this book, were more eloquent speakers than Paul, were supported in their ministry. And yet Paul had made no such request. He says in the next letter to them in 2 Corinthians 11, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things, unlike Apollos, who was a gifted orator. And so Paul, not wanting to be a hindrance to the gospel, performs the work of an apostle among these weaker brothers and sisters spiritually at his own expense, supporting himself through his own labour as a tent maker, Acts 18. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. And now he gives us examples from the Old Testament, or more examples. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and that those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from it. And the application here for us becomes obvious, doesn't it? If Matthew were to claim he's an apostle, then we'd have doubts about him. But as he hasn't yet made such a claim, but is striving to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this area, as indeed we all should be, it's not just his responsibility. And he is in the employ of this church to do just that, to do what's on his heart to do for the Lord here in this area. Then we should all, as far as we are able, support him, and not just in prayer, in attendance here, just as we promised to do at his receiving service a few weeks ago. I do hope we're more enlightened than our Corinthian brothers and sisters, because he's the one who's committed himself, after much prayer, both from ourselves to the Lord, and no doubt from Matt himself, as well as from Milton Baptist Church, who sent him to our assembly here in Biddulph. To support ministers of the gospel is commanded by the Lord, even as Old Testament priests and Levites were supported by the general population. So New Testament ministers of the word should be supported by believers. Because if they aren't, then the preaching of the gospel is hindered, just as a muzzled ox runs out of steam sooner than if he was muzzled. Some of you will notice that there's been a lot more going on here in this church than there was before Matt came. He's had more time to prepare, more time to pray than others do, more time to get posters printed, even if he does forget to put the date on them. More time to go around making this church known in this area. Because he's not as distracted by having to support himself, or at least not full time. And there may come a time when, if it's in the will of the Lord, that this church grows numerically, and we're able to support him more fully, and he can give up his morning job. But there also may come a time when the reverse is true. And so we need to be praying for this church, for our pastor and for his financial needs, as well as for the growth of the body of believers here in Lord Street. Paul goes on to say, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. I'm not telling you Corinthians these things now so that you have a change of heart and start supporting me." He knows they're not ready for that. He knows that if they did, then they'd start to brag about it, or they'd accuse him of trying to get rich at their expense, as we've already said. And he feels so strongly about it that he says, "For it will be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And we know the commission that the Lord gave to Paul, don't we? He's not bothered whether he gets paid or not. The only thing that bothers him is whether he himself carries out what the Lord in his grace commissioned him to do there on the Damascus Road, when he turned a zealot against the church into his foremost apostle. And that event in itself is one of the strongest evidences for the truth of our Bible. And the same grace that was offered to Paul has been offered to us all too. We're all saved by that same gracious provision through God's love towards us, which we should now live by. Paul had a particular stewardship and responsibility, and so do we, wherever the Lord has placed us. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win them all. And Paul now explains the length that he has been prepared to go to spread this good news of salvation from the penalty of sin through faith in the finished work of Jesus. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. In other words, no matter who he was preaching to, whether Jew or Gentile, free man or slave, then he got alongside them in their situation, in order that the spread of the gospel might not be hindered in any way. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I thus run, not without uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Just so there's no misunderstanding here, the Greek word for disqualify means disapproved after testing. And there are those who've cited this verse as evidence that a Christian can lose their salvation. But he's not talking about God's free gift to us, is he? About our justification. He's not talking about that. He makes that quite clear in Romans 4, as we've already seen, for those of us who have been coming here for a while, that justification cannot ever be the result of or be earned by good works. No, he's talking about a prize or a crown. And a prize has to be earned. Who of us went to Sunday school and we got a prize for memorising a number of Bible verses? At Butt Lane when I was a lad, the prize was to go out to the front of the Sunday school and break an old 78 record with a hammer. I think Mr. Brown must have had a stock of old 78s that he no longer listened to, or perhaps that Mrs. Brown didn't like, or more likely somebody had just given him a big pile of them. Or if we were in a race, and I'm sure we all were at some point on school's day, so it's a sports day, then the one who got the prize was the one who ran or carried an egg on a spoon, or ran down a track with our legs strapped to someone else's, or swam the fastest. All were qualified to be in the race, but only one got the prize. So we have to be careful to distinguish between the gift, which we all receive by faith, we're all justified by faith, and the prize, or the reward for endurance, or as we've studied before, for suffering for the cause of our Saviour. I wonder if we are prepared to stand up for our Saviour like Paul was when the heat is applied. Because there's a reward for that particular kind of standing, if we are. Or have we been at some point just like Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times in a few hours? The same Peter who, after he had seen the risen Lord, proclaimed him aloud to all his countrymen even under the threat of beating and eventual death. Peter had his failures, didn't he? But the Lord forgave him, just as he's already forgiven us. And then he went on to compete for that prize, being prepared to suffer if necessary for the sake of the gospel. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Amen.